Second Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon is about to start the dedication service of the temple that has been built that David prepared for. David prepared the Lord a habitation, and Solomon finished it out and oversaw the work, and now he's dedicating that to the Lord. Second Chronicles chapter 6 then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." Verse 5, that he said, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people." He said, when I first laid out the plans, when I first designed a place for my people to meet with me, it was a tent. It was a temporary place, because the permanent place is going to be in heaven. But David wanted to build a house. He wanted to have a place where people could come and meet together and worship God in his presence. And rather than it be a tent, he said he wanted it to be something more fitting to the glory of God. And so Solomon then built the house, and he said, "I built it." Go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. Look what he said there in verse 5. "The house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house?" What a question. Who's able to build him a house? "Seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifice before him?" God allowed that place to be destroyed. When you place the emphasis on "I build the house," you're headed down the wrong road. And when you lay your plans, and it's not God's plans, you're headed toward failure. When we build our lives, our churches, according to our minds, according to our wills and plans and ideas, it ends in failure. Every time. We make plans according to our good pleasure. And we set about with all of our might and fleshly energy to accomplish them. And then we pray that God would bless our endeavors and our plans. And God, we pray that one day you'll be amazed at what we were able to accomplish. And we become like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, who walked out of his palace one day after being warned of Daniel to beware of pride. He did for a short time, but then he walked out and he looked over the city of Babylon and he said these words, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" For my glory, in other words. Folks, we're building our lives and our families and our homes and our churches on the foundation of the sand of Babylon. The sand of this world. The world's thinking, the world's philosophy, the humanistic, self-centered religion of our day, and a total disregard of God's word and God's will. And when the storms come, those magnificent looking houses are destroyed like beach houses made out of balsam wood. And as we sit on the beach and we watch all of the wrecked pieces of our work drift out to sea on the tide, here's what we ought to do. Maybe, just maybe this time, we ought to read the instructions. We ought to follow the architect's blueprint and design and choose a different foundation, like one made of unmovable rock rather than sand. And then let me encourage you just a bit. Quit sitting on the beach, going over and over the failure in your mind. Get over it. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Walk away from the sand castles on the beach that you've built for your life and your family and your church. Okay, maybe your mother didn't love you enough. Yeah, maybe your dad was mean and maybe not even there. And yeah, your parents punished you and stunted your intellectual development by not buying you a cell phone when you were 3 years old. And that's why you can't pass algebra today. And yes, everybody knows you're undervalued and you're unappreciated at your job. And the supervisor and the owner of the company don't know what they're doing. Or they would listen to you on how to run the business. And yes, you've been in churches who didn't teach and preach from the Word of God. But you corrected that, right? And yes, you have made some very bad choices and decisions. But take a number and stand in the very long line at the whining station. Your number is 8,090,610,485, and number 3 is being served. Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we fail. Everybody else has too. Stop dwelling on that and dwell on God. Dwell on His Word. Get it right this time. You're still breathing. That means you have another chance. God is a God of grace and mercy. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He understands that. That's why He's dwelt this pile of mud with the Holy Spirit of God, that we could follow Him and be led of Him instead of ourselves. Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. Rebuild that which has been destroyed, that was not of God. let's rebuild our churches. Let's rebuild our homes. Let's rebuild our marriages. And let's rebuild our lives on the foundation of the Word of God. And it'll be right. I don't care how much we've messed up in the past. We can get it right. Solomon said, I'm going to build him a house. Instead of what Moses said, I will prepare him a habitation. You see the difference? David said, I'll prepare. Solomon said, I'll do it. We looked last time at the body, the outward, that God designed. He designed it quite well. We looked at all the body functions, the seven major organs, the five physical senses, and how the body functions and moves. The problem with the body is that human being had a better idea than God did. And so Adam said, I think I'm going to eat of that one tree. Now, yes, there's probably millions of trees in the Garden of Eden. But just because you told me not to eat of that one tree, that's the only one I want to eat of right now. And so he knew better than God what he needed. Because he chose to listen to a liar rather than the truth. The liar said, if you eat that fruit, you will not die. Adam ate the fruit and immediately died. That very second. But what died in Adam? It wasn't his body. It was his spirit. That which was breathed into his body by God. And all consciousness of God was gone. He looked at the words in the Bible and they were just words. He went to the church service and nothing there. Everything became world conscious now. The things that excited him was the things of the world. Where are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's going on in the world? What's the news? What's going on in the community? That's what excites me now as I read in 2 Chronicles. Did you hear what so-and-so did yesterday afternoon? Who? What'd they say? I knew that's what was going to happen. See, sin has come in and messed up God's design. And so the body no longer functions like God had designed it to function. So the problem with a body is that you can't make a new one right now. So God said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and redesign the body like I originally intended that it was going to be. But what God's plan was is that Adam and Eve and his descendants would live approximately about 1,000 years. And then they would be transformed. They would be changed into a new body that could inhabit heaven. But now because of Adam's sin, that earthly lifespan began to decrease. And as the effects of sin became apparent in the body and in the created order in the world, you'll notice as you read through Genesis, the lifespan began to change from 900 plus years. And then by the time you got to Abraham's father's day, it was around 200 years. And then it began to shorten. And then it was about 100 plus years. Now we've got it even below 100. If somebody makes it to 100, they say hallelujah from the nursing home. That's not how God intended it to be. And now, older folks, anybody older than 62, older folks, when they retire, they look for, the first thing they look for is how far is the closest hospital medical clinic. Look at the retirement village commercials. They'll say how far the nearest medical facilities are. You know why? Because we wore out what God has designed not to. Sin has an effect on our body. We get tired. Things break down. Sometimes they do so unexpectedly, and you have to call somebody to come get you. And we have several families now in our church who profit from that and have jobs related to the wreck that we make of our human bodies. We get sick. Brother Rocky still looks like it's going to be about a 2-month recovery. Trisha's kids, I think, now are sick. Austin's finally back among the living. Andy, it's kind of hard to tell. God didn't design for sickness to happen to us. And something else He didn't design, death. If a person says they've never sinned, that means they'll never die. But every death is a living testimony to the fact that we have all sinned and come short of the perfection of the righteousness, of the holiness, and of the glory of God. Have you tried to keep from dying? You know, that's a poor way to live your life, is to live your life to keep from dying. Do you know how much money is spent on diets? I mean, the Special K cereal company has made a fortune. And they sell most of it in January. Because who wants to eat that mess in September? How many people take out gym memberships? And after about the third week in January, you don't see them anymore at the gym till the following January. Somebody has figured that out and they're tapping into it. How much time do we spend on the outward, on the body, to try to undo the damage that sin's doing? Before I find a good place to sit and read, I'll go through the store, because usually the places to sit's at the back. And as I pass the women's cosmetic department, which is aisles and aisles, Then they got display cases with two or three women up there just waiting. And you know what those cosmetics are? Cover up. Some's even proud of the fact that it covers its stuff up. I mean, some of the ruts are so deep it takes two or three bottles to fill it up. Robin ain't here, so you don't need to worry. Hide a wrinkle there and cover this up and cover that up. And then when you can't cover it up anymore, you start pulling stuff up from the bottom and stretching it. It's something to see a 85-year-old woman, not a wrinkle on her face at all, but just take a glance at her neck. That's where it all accumulates. I don't even know what I was preaching about. How did I get over there? I better get back to my subject or I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, mine's here. Y'all's are not. Yeah, you understand, it's just an illustration. Before salvation, God intended our life to be a life of joy, peace. You can't say that now because of sin. Let me give you a fancy word, dichotomy. It means that before salvation, a human being was a body and a soul, two parts. God created us a trichotomy. In Genesis 2 verse 7 that we read last time, when God created Adam, He created him a living soul. He formed his body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, his spirit, and man became a living soul. That's three parts. It's in the image of God, who is not three gods, but Father, Son, and Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. But a lost person is born a soul with a body and a dead spirit that we inherited from Adam. When Adam ate of that fruit, that's what immediately died. It was his spirit. Then his body followed several years later. When we say that a person must be born again, what we're talking about is that spirit. Salvation, Ephesians 2 says, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in sins and trespasses. So salvation is restoring the spiritual life, the spirit, the new nature, into our body. And we become that three-part body again. But now, here's the problem. We can be controlled by the body and the old nature, or we can be controlled by the spirit and the new nature. We have a choice. Without a consciousness of God through the human spirit, a lost person can easily believe that God doesn't exist, because he can't experience God in his five physical senses, or in his internal organs, or in his body functions. A lost person's fallen mind cannot understand a transcendent, eternal being. So he dismisses the whole idea of God, and he lives his life according to his own worldly consciousness, and conditions his mind according to the world. In other words, he thinks like the world. He fashions and designs his life according to the world. He only knows what he can see, hear, feel, smell, and taste. He experiences guilt, a sense of loneliness that he tries to unsuccessfully fill with human relationships by entertainments. He experiences sadness, unhappiness, discontentment, boredom, heartache, misery. That's human life in the world without God and without his salvation. And he tries to correct it like Adam did with a fig leaf. He tries to cover up the sin because he cannot remove it. So he covers it up and pretends it's not there. That he's not as bad as so-and-so. That somehow God, in his grace, will fix everything without him having to do anything. Through genetic engineering, he attempts to end sickness and disease, which prolongs death. He tries to exercise and diet, but that just makes him look good in the coffin. You don't have to buy the bigger coffin. But even all that's failed. So what's the answer? Jesus Christ and his salvation. Our outward physical life changes because there has been a change in the government of our soul that salvation brings. Part of the preparation to house the person of the Holy Spirit in our human bodies involves physical action. We cannot disregard our health for spiritual reasons. Common sense, I'll emphasize, common sense taking care of our physical bodies is part of our stewardship responsibility as a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Say, preacher, you read that a lot. True. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. After he says to abstain from all appearance of evil, that's outwardly. That's what you do with outward actions. He said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he deals with us, our spirit, our soul, and our body, and that's the order. What we do is we reverse it, and we put all of the maintenance, we put all of the focus on the body, then the soul, and then lastly, whatever's left over, we give to the spirit. If we can even understand the difference between a soul and a spirit, which I'm finding out so few people do. How can we live a spiritual life if we don't even know what the spirit is? And what the function of the Spirit is. Go back to 1 Corinthians again. I should have told you to keep your finger there. I didn't because I didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." That's also reversed. Our body demands that our soul come under subjection to the body's needs. Paul said just the opposite. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If I don't exert in my soul dominion over my body is going to lead me into sin and into failure in my service for God. And I'm going to be put on a shelf somewhere, absolutely useless to the hands of God in His work. The body is not the engine that drives our lives, it's the caboose. But it nonetheless deserves our attention. But just not all of it. How much time do we spend with the outward? Your body has a nature. This fallen, fleshly sin nature called the old man exerts pressure on the soul. If your soul listens and follows that voice, you will live a carnal life focused on self. Your spirit has a nature. This new nature called the new man also exerts pressure on the soul. If your soul listens and follows that voice, you will live a spiritual life focused on Christ. And you'll be able to follow the Holy Spirit that has communion with our human spirit to where we understand the Word of God and the purpose of God for our life in our soul. And then the Holy Spirit directing our human spirit and registering that in our soul then gives order to the body to follow the Holy Spirit instead of the reverse. Our body's telling our soul to follow what we want to do, what we think, and our spirit lies silent, and the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, and we don't even hear His voice. That's why there's no revival. That's why we're not reproducing ourselves as Christians. That's why our families are falling apart and our children are looking more like the world than Jesus Christ. Your body has body functions that cause it to operate a certain way. Your soul has soulical functions that cause it to operate a certain way. Your spirit has spiritual functions that cause it to operate a certain way. And your hand holds the control button. It's essential that we know how to operate the controls that are in our soul. So we'll keep out of the ditch. We have to be trained to prepare Him a habitation. To rebuild the walls and the outer court and the laver and the altar and the holy place and the holy of holies. The question is, you willing to learn or relearn? Let me close with Haggai. Go to the last book of the Old Testament and turn left two books. We're going to be hearing from the Holy Spirit through one of his prophets, Haggai, for a while here. He has a lot to say in a short amount of time. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's fair. Let's just take an inventory. How's things going? How's things going in your life? In your family? At work? How about at church? How about in the community where you live? How's things? Consider it. Consider the way that you live your life and interact with all of these different circles of your world that you travel in. Consider it. You've sown much, and you bring in little. Sounds like economics 101. Maybe I should say government economics. You've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. A fellow once said, man, I'm earning wages that I dreamed about earning that I'm now starving on. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways again. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You notice he didn't say go down by the sea. Go up. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own home. Consider your ways. There's a lot of work to be done, folks. A lot of work. If we'll just be honest when we consider our ways and how far away we've strayed from Scripture. That's why it's so essential and so important to rebuild with this as the foundation. This works, this doesn't. When you consider your ways, is God there? Is salvation there? You can't build on air. You have to have a foundation. And before you can even lay a foundation, there has to be a structure that you put the foundation on. And if salvation has never happened in your life, then what you're building on is not even sand. The starting place is salvation. When you consider your ways, if you've never been born again, if your spirit inside of you is not alive to God and has a consciousness of God, you ought to be honest with yourself and say, okay, that's where I need to start. And the place to start there is with repentance. It's with, I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of the consequences of sin. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of the misery. I'm sick of the heartache. I want to change. I want what God originally designed for it. I want that peace and joy. That's what I want. Because I'm sure not getting it with the way it's going. That's where you start. It's being honest with yourself. And then realize this is the truth. And what you're getting from the world is a lie. Faith is believing these words. That's faith. It's believing these words are true and from God, and then you act on it. You step on it and say, God, I'm going to take you for your word. The only way I know that you sent your son is that you told me. The only way I know that by sending your son to die on a cross, he paid for my sins. The only way that I know that happened and that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, so that if I were to right now say, Lord, I believe that, would you come into my heart and into my life and save me? The only way I know to do that is because you told me to do it in this book. That's faith, and that's the difference between somebody that's lost and somebody that's saved. That's where you start. Once that's happened, then you've got to build. And like David, God will bring all of the materials and lay them out to you. He'll put the wise master builder inside of your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, and then he'll give you the plans. But he's not going to build for you. You wouldn't appreciate it. He's going to be a co-laborer with you as you build your life on the foundation of God's Word. And then when you build your life, then everything that your life is a part of gets affected. Your family, your marriage, your home, your church, your job, your community, all because you got right with God according to this book. That's what we're talking about. And that's what's missing in modern Christianity. And we need to take our pattern not from modern Christianity, but from the Word of God. So, as Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. We've got a lot of work to do. Father, we thank you that the work's going to be worth it, though. Because when we see you face to face, it'll be worth all the sacrifice and effort. And we won't even call it a sacrifice anymore. Because all that'll matter then is what we've done for you. And how we have influenced our family and our friends with your salvation and with your word in the way we've lived our life. Lord, the storms have come and have damaged the houses that we've built. And Lord, we just want to right now say thank you that it has, because it exposed what was wrong with the design. Lord, may we rebuild our lives according to your plan. Those that are among us this morning that have never been born again, I pray this morning that would change. And Lord, by simply desiring in their heart to have you and your life in them, they'll pass from death unto life. Lord, would you do that this morning in somebody's heart? Lord, those that are saved, Lord, some have been saved a short amount of time. Some have been saved for a long amount of time. Lord, all that matters right now at this moment, what follows after this service, because we have no power to change what has happened in the past. But Lord, what we do in the next weeks, the next month, will determine how our future will be. So Lord, give us your wisdom. Open our eyes to your truth, to see verses we've glazed over, we've passed over without pondering and thinking. Lord, would you feed our soul with knowledge from your word to be able to cause us to live our life spiritually rather than carnally, and would be able to be in a position to be used of you to produce greater fruit and greater glory to you. And that's our prayer this morning in the name of Jesus Christ.